2009 National Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 65, March 30th, 2009. We're in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. We were looking at the doctrine of mercy at the end of the last class, and I ran out of time at the wrong minute challenging you with some questions after I gave you a couple of principles. I'm not sure if you got both the principles or not, but one was a nation without mercy is doomed by God. A nation without God's truth as the basic standard for its law cannot possess real mercy in its administration of law. The second principle was that a lack of Bible doctrine produces a lack of mercy within a client nation, brings a nation under the indictment of Almighty God. Those are two of the key principles that we've seen so far out of verse 1 here. I then challenge you with some concepts. You understand what homosexuality and drug addiction and alcoholism is supported by the nation's government, while local churches interfered with by government bureaucracies and criminals are set free. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine trying to build a church in the state of Texas on new church property. They're already thousands of dollars beyond, I should say hundreds of thousands of dollars beyond what they anticipated the cost of the building would be on the property that they had down there that was owned as a commercial type thing. It should have been no problem, as all kind of new things have been added by the bureaucrats. I just read where a judge up in the state of Washington issued a decision in the case related to building duplexes on property and stuff, and among other things, said in so-called farmland type things and some laws that they passed, so-called zoning law deals, in which they've now reformed out to the principle now that among other things, state specifically, a church can't be put on one either. Ask yourself how a rape victim could be held in the same jail in the state of Washington, which happened a number of years ago, to make sure she would be around to testify as a man who raped her. They kept her in court because they were afraid she was scared to death. She'd leave the state and wouldn't be here to testify. You imagine that. The victim is in jail right along with the prisoner. That happened in the state of Washington a number of years ago, but not that many years ago. Ask yourself how a government can finance indiscriminate abortion, promote sexual promiscuity through sex education, and arrest people for having sex with minors or prostitutes or whatever it may be. Not promoting adultery at all, don't misunderstand me, or fornication or any of that. I'm just going to point out to you that we have all these sex education classes, we have indiscriminate abortion stuff. In fact, they now have a new bill in the state of Seattle, the city of Seattle, to have add a new fine on top of the fine, a new fee. They don't call it a fine, they call it a fee for their so-called sex, some kind of a sex education program related to recovery or something, which they're add to the fines that they give to the quote Johns who pick up the prostitutes. We are against adult child sex, which we should be, don't misunderstand me. It's amazing that we teach the minors all about sex in the schools. We promote over television, radio, and music and everything else, the sex concepts, the dresses, the clothes, everything they do to make the teenagers totally aware of sexuality in every sense of the word. And then turn around and always come down on the adults who sometimes may be barely out of their teens themselves. And the concepts. And I'm just showing the hypocrisy of the whole thing. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not condoning the immorality at all. I'm just showing that there is no mercy and there is no justice in the land because there's a loss of common sense and a loss of balance in what they're doing. How can a nation, as we did, continue to feed the Soviet Union after they shot down KAL-007 back on September the 1st, 1983 until the Soviet Union broke down? Then the Afghanistan has been torn apart. We trained an army to fight the Russian army over there to prevent a genocide in Afghanistan. And we turned around and condemned other countries for what they were doing in some of the situations we're at. We're in an Afghanistan situation now. The nation has seen no peace in the land in years. Under many times, whether it was the Taliban, whether it was the Russians, when it was the British trying to control it before the rest of them, Afghanistan is a nation with a history of warfare a nation without God, and we don't understand the issue is God. We have committed our troops into many wars in countries where we could not send missionaries. This is the issue I want to get across to you. We have let mass murderers in the United States avoid execution for their crimes. We did it with the famous mass murder here in the state of Washington a few years ago. Traitors have been allowed to turn state's evidence for spying for the enemies of our nation. We've had pastors arrested and put in jail in this country for running Christian schools that were unsanctioned by the state government where they were at. The answer to all these questions and problems is the same. Bible doctrine is not the standard for our nation's government, and mercy cannot exist in the land. Only the phony facade of mercy through the distortion of satanic influence. Pseudo mercy is not mercy. Mercy is based on the goodness of God, true mercy, and must flow forth from God. We have lost the sense of that in this country. All right, now that I've got you probably very much offended and probably misunderstand, and I'll be misquoted and taken out of context all the way through, and what I just taught, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, will accomplish everything you designed for. I wish you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Dr. John Gill, his commentary on the entire Bible, which is called the, and down there in volume 4, it's called Exposition of the Old Testament, which the sense of the sacred text is taken. Subtitle, Doctrinal Practical Truths are set in a plain, easy light, difficult passages explained, seeming contradictions reconciled. The 1852 to 1854 printing which of course came after the death of Pastor Gill many years, by published in Monaghan, Ireland, February 1854 by David Alfred Dowdy, says this, introduction to chapter 4. This chapter contains a new sermon on prophecy delivered in proper and express words without types and figures as before, in which the people of Israel are summoned to appear to the, at the tribunal of God to hear the charge brought against them and the sentence to be pronounced upon them, which would be executed. They are charged with sins of omission and commission, and men of truth and mercy, to men of the ignorance of God, with swearing, lying, murder, theft, and adultery. Verses 1 and 2, the punishment threatened is a sword, famine, and pestilence, which should affect the whole land and all creatures in it, men, beasts, fowls, and fishes. Verse 3, then the priests and false prophets are threatened with falling in the calamities along with the people and with rejection from their office, and forgetfulness of the posterity and prophets, the rejection of knowledge, forgetfulness of the law of God, covetousness, adultery, drunkenness. Verses 4, people again who are charged with divination and idolatry, which is spiritual adultery, and therefore by retaliation their wives and daughters will be left to commit adultery and fornication. Verses 12, 13, and 14, the chapter is concluded with advice to Israel not to tempt Judah to sin, or to Judah not to do the like. Have the example of Israel, who were backsliders, idolaters, left of God and alone, guilty of bribery and the like shameful things, and would be suddenly filled with shame. Verses 15 and 19. Hear the word of Jehovah, you children of Israel, for Jehovah has a difference with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no fidelity and no goodness and no knowledge of God in the land. That's our first verse, as we point out to you. The people of the ten tribes is distinct from Judah. See in verse 15, the prophet, having finished his parables, he is ordered to take up, deliver. and give an explanation of them and conclude with a gracious promise of the conversion of Jews in the latter days, entering upon the new discourse, which begins with proof of the various sins, since we have been delivered in parable and types, had no effect upon them. They are called upon to hear what the Lord would say to them by the prophets in more clear and expressed terms. Silence is ordered and attention required to what followed. We pointed out to you, as Calvin said, that Hosea is a culmination of his 50 plus years or more of the teaching of the word of the living God to the people as a prophet of God. He had a long, long time of service. He doesn't give us a long, long prophecy like Isaiah does. God didn't call upon him to do that. And this is the culmination of all of those many, many sermons that he gave out during the time. Uzziah came to the throne in 791. He wrote this somewhere around 710. He may have even had as long as 70 years of prophecy, teaching and preaching to the people to try to awake them to the things of God. He got nowhere, just as Samuel, after we saw in the study so far, and we'll see again. We're not through with Samuel totally yet. We had to come over here and see some things first. Samuel was 40 years the prophet there, and there were only 30 people that came to the feast, whichever religious feast it was. There were only 30 people that gathered with the prophet to the priest on the day that Saul came. If Josephus is right, there was actually a total of 70, then the 30 mentioned in Scripture would be the 30 who would be inside feasting with them in the house. There could have been an additional 40 people who might have been outside, since Josephus is not writing verbal prayer, so you cannot be sure. I'd like the women would not have eaten with the men, so there could have been another 40 women who came to a feast who are outside. We don't know. But the congregation was small. Hosea spoke it out to the 10 tribes. The Lord had a controversy and indictment with the inhabitants of the land of Israel, against him that had sinned. Before him, Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes stood guilty. God had some things, yea, many, many things against them. Charges is brought against them in an open court. The indictment is read, answers must be made. God the Father is the antagonist that moves and brings about the controversy in a judicial way. Since all judgment is given to the Son, God the Son is the one carrying forth the Father's indicted judgment against the nation of Israel at this point of time. He brings about the controversy in judicial way. Who can answer him? One of a thousand are standing before him or any court with him. When he marks iniquity, the charge is as follows: because there is no truth, no Bible doctrine, none that do nor speak truth, that were true and faithful men, true of their word and faithful to their trust. No truth of grace in them, no truth of Bible doctrine held and received by them. Truth fell from among them, and none were valiant on it. No truth of civil faith with respect to men, the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. No truth of word of worship with respect to the true and living Jehovah Elohim of Israel. Truth was gone. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The truth of the Messiah was forgotten and buried as they practiced their pagan religion there. Nor mercy. Mercy was not shown to the poor and the indigent within the country. No compassion was shown to them. No offices of humanity or acts of beneficence exercised toward them. Nor they are more desirable by the Lord than they preferred to than all the ceremonial sacrifices. Obedience is greater than sacrifices. We've seen and we'll see again. Look at chapter 6. Verse 6. For I delight in love and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. More than burnt offering. What God wishes is love, true love, and the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God goes back to the essential idea of embracing the love for God, the true love toward members of the Adamic human race, particularly those who are the redeemed. We'll see more of this as we come to it further along. Look at Matthew 9:13. Matthew 9:13, reading from the New American Standard. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 12:7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Strong words for our Lord. The Washington State Legislature evidently has buried a bill in the state Senate that passed the House that would have put limitations on the government interference with churches who set up tent cities for the homeless. We've got several thousand homeless people living in the Puget Sound area. And what everybody would like them to do is just go away and live in California or somewhere else. So all kind of things are passed. I mean, this is liberal Washington. This is about as far, well, they don't use the word liberal anymore. They're trying to use the word progressive now. Progressive. But the concept of charity and mercy to these people. Now, some of them are homeless undoubtedly because they're alcoholics and drug addicts and all the rest of it. Society has allowed them to become this way. They use their volition to do it, yes, but society made it apart. Since the 1960s, drugs have been acceptable in a large portion of society. President who said he smoked marijuana but didn't inhale. Another president who wouldn't discuss what he did related to drugs. We've lost the sense of it. This brings us down to our knowledge of God in the land. Our knowledge of God in the land. All right, doctrinal translation so far of what we've given to you in the exegesis reads, here, listen, understand, learn, believe, and obey the word of Jehovah, ye children of Israel. That is all of the spiritually reversionistic, saved within the priest nation. Israel was a priest nation to God. For Jehovah has an indictment concerning the citizens and the residents within the geographical territory of the priest nation. Because there is no Bible doctrine, that is, salvation truth, spiritual life truth, temple establishment life truth, or mercy between the government and citizens, or between citizens and citizens. And we come to the knowledge of God in the land. The word knowledge is yada, y-e-d-a, meaning to know, to have full knowledge. All right, yada is used in Genesis 18:19, so let's look there. For God's knowledge of man. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Deuteronomy 34:10, reading by the way from the King James. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Samuel is rated with Moses, but Samuel evidently did not communicate with God face to face the way Moses did on a regular basis. All right, it's also used for God's knowledge of man's ways. This is for God's knowledge of man itself, and this is for God's knowledge of man's ways, Isaiah 48:4. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, the neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow, God knew their obstinance. The neck is iron, and brow, brass, or idioms, showing God's evaluation of these people for what they had done in their life without God. Down there also in Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. 37:18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. See, God only knows the spiritual, but he knows the reversionistic. God's eyes used for God's omniscience and his full knowledge before a man comes into existence. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. It is also used for man's knowledge of God, as here in Hosea chapter 4, that they do not have any knowledge of it. I hear, listen, understand, learn, believe and obey the word of Jehovah, ye children of Israel. That is all the reversionistic say within the Klein nation, the priest Klein nation. They are all reversionists. I say priest Klein because they were the priest nation where the Klein nation comes out of it. For Jehovah and type, because we don't run out of priest nation to God. We're a nation where we have the freedom to preach the gospel, teach Bible doctrine, training believers, send out foreign missionaries around the world, and teach the laws of the divine establishment for temporal living. At least we're still free to do it this time in our country, openly and publicly. For Jehovah has an indictment concerning the citizens and the residents within the geographical territory of the priest nation, because there is no Bible doctrine, that is, gospel truth, spiritual way of life truth, and temporal establishment life truth, nor mercy, grace and action between the government and citizens, or between citizens and citizens, nor knowledge of God. That is a knowledge of God's essence, his attributes, his integrity, his plan for individual believers, and for the Klein nation. This brings us to the doctrine, a doctrinal summary of the knowledge of God. Point one, knowledge of God must begin with regeneration based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3. Verses 1 to 18. A very familiar passage to all of you. John 3, 1-18. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word born again there means born again from above. Regeneration is clearly seen in verse 3. Regeneration, one, is the necessity of the new birth, grows out of incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined the natural man is, absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter into the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, nor please God. John 3:3 and verses 5 and 6, which we'll see also as we read through the passage, clarify this along with Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:21-23, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 8:7-8, and Ephesians 2:3. Second, new birth is not reformation of the old birth nature, Romans 6:6, but a creative act of the Holy Spirit, John 3:5, 1:12-13, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10-4:24. 3, the condition of the new birth is faith in Christ crucified, John 3:14, 1:12-13, Galatians 3:24. Fourth, to the new birth, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature of the life of Christ himself. Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24, Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:23-25, 2 Peter 1:14, 1 John 5:10-12. See I. Schofield Bible Study Reference Bible, 1917. Alright, back to verse 4 of John 3. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Then born where listed, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? For I have ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he that believeth in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We'll read on down through verse 21. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that are wrought in God. Alright, so we start off with John 3, 1-21. We compare this to 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16, which points out the fact that you cannot understand the things of God if you are lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 9-16. But it is written, I have not seen, nor ye heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We say we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, Schofield has to say about verse 14, Paul divided men into three classes, psuchikos, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, of the senses, James 3:15 and Jude 19. Or natural, i.e. the Adamic man, unrenewed through the new birth, John 3:3-5. Secondly, pneumatikos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S, spiritual, I am the renewed man of spirit filled and walking in the spirit in full communion with God. Ephesians 5:18-20. And sarkikos, S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S, carnal, fleshly. The renewed man who walks after the flesh remains a babe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. The natural man may be learned, gentle, eloquent, fascinating, but the spiritual content of Scripture is absolutely hidden from him. And the fleshly or carnal Christian is able to comprehend only its simplest truths. Milk. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. All right, verses 15 and 16 say, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For we have known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. All right, the principle. The believer must be filled with the Spirit. The believer must be filled with the Spirit and with a knowledge. I'm sorry, I got my tongue twisted here. The believer must be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, whereas excess would be ye filled with the Spirit. So he is teachable. And the Spirit can make known unto him the truth of the Word of God. He must be filled with the Spirit so he's teachable, so that the Spirit can make known unto him the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit is our internal teacher. It does not take the place of the pastor teacher. God has given the gift of pastor teacher to study and teach the Word of God. It's interesting that this is being lost today. The whole concept of the pastors of pastor teachers is laid down very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. In John 16, he says, I have many, bring you verse 12, I have many things to say to you that you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Point two. God's essence, his attributes, and his plan is beyond the comprehension of the unbeliever and the spiritually reversionistic believer. Isaiah 55:6-9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God that he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Point three, once a person is saved, then God provides a system whereby they can comprehend the truth of the Word of God. John 16:12-15, which I just read you, with John 14:26, but we'll read you John 16 one more time, lest you become confused and forgetting what I read you. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. I bear when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak of himself. Whatsoever you shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore saith I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. By the way, this passage slams the so-called red leather Bible people who are only considered in the exact words of Jesus and nothing else. Schofield made it very clear in his 1917 edition, this footnote, Christ's pre-authentication of the New Testament. One, he expressly declared that he would leave many things unrevealed. Verse 12, two, he promised that the revelation should be completed, all things after the Spirit come. And additional revelations should include new prophecy, verse 13. 3, show certain persons to receive such additional revelations to be his witness to them. Matthew 28:19, John 15:27, 16:13, Acts 1:8, 9:15-17. 4, he gave to their words when speaking for him in spirit precisely the same authority as his own. Matthew 10:14-15, Luke 10:16, John 13:20, 17:20, compared to 1 Corinthians 14:37. Inspiration is clarified under Exodus 4:15, Revelation 22:19. How many times have I encouraged you to go out and find yourself an old 1917 Scofield Reference Bible? Don't get the revised version and the one that they've got out now that's a revision of the revision which they claim they went back to the original but added a few things to it. Man, quite wrong with Scofield's in heaven. I don't know. There are very few of the original Scofield notes I disagree with. I own the 1909 copy, but the notes are a little different, not as concise. The 1917 copy was renewed in 1937 and 1945. The latest edition has new materials copyrighted in 1996 going with it. When Scofield put out the 1917 edition, he had with him helping him do things as consulting editors who went through the manuscripts with him, Dr. Henry G. Weston, president of Crozer Theological Seminary, Dr. James M. Gray, president of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. William J. Erdman, Dr. Arthur T. Pearson, Dr. W. G. Moorhead, who was the president of Xenia University Presbyterian Theological Seminary at that time, and was a sound man. Dr. Elmore Harris, president of Toronto Bible Institute, Dr. Arnold C. Gabeline, and Dr. William G. Pettengill. I have drawn upon each one of these men's studies, except for Elmore Harris. I have never located any materials written that I know of by Elmore Harris. I may have, but I own no books by him or by Moorhead. But not sure if I could get a hold of them, I wouldn't. Now, the Spirit has to teach us. And he has new teaching for us here that's beyond the red letter edition. New editions, John 14:26. But the Comforter, the Parakletos, which is the Spirit, when he is come, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We not only need to be consistently filled with the Spirit to learn, but we need to be filled with the Spirit so the Spirit can recall doctrines to our mind and verses to our mind that we need at a given point of time. We already read you 1 Corinthians 2:6-16. I need to read that again to you. 1 John 2:20-27. 1 John 2:20-27. Would you have an action, that is an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things? We're anointed to be a priest of God. That's what verse 20 is all about. The Spirit at the moment of salvation anointed us to be a priest of the Father. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received, the word unction there is the same word as anointing in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received, him abide in you, need not that any man teach you, but is the same anointing teacheth you all things in his truth. And there's no lie, even in it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now the anointing here doesn't mean that you don't need a pastor or teacher to study and teach you the word of God. You need to get authority orientated to understand God's protocol, plan, and what he's doing at all. No. What it means is a priest of the Most High God, as an ambassador to God, you can utilize and apply doctrine as you learn it, and the Spirit will help you to learn and understand it. You are an anointed priest, an anointed ambassador. We belong to Christ. Priest, kingdom of priests and to his diplomatic corps. Point 4, for the truth of the word of God to saturate the land, there must be teachers of Bible doctrine in the nations. Romans 10:14-15. Romans 10:14-15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. Put this with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. Down through verse 16. And he hath given some apostles. There are no more apostles. The church's apostles have all left. Some prophets. There are no more prophets. The last apostle was the last prophet. And some evangelists. The evangelist takes the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the unsaved. He's not somebody that stands up and holds meetings in churches. He goes out looking for the places where the unsaved are. The church can bring in unsaved people, and in late numbers, he could use the building as a building for evangelism. But the evangelist is not called to work with believers, except that when he converts a group of them, he needs to start training them in basic Bible doctrine so he can plant local churches. And some pastors and teachers, Pomenos Kata Daskalos, under the Granville rule related to the Greek there, is pastor hyphen teacher. And what's the pastor teacher's job? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, under the marriage of the stature of the fullness of Christ? And we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him unto all things, which is the head, even Christ, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Point 5. Believers with negative volition to Bible doctrinal truth bring pressure to bear on communicators of the Word of God not to teach truth, but to cater to the people's desires. Believers with negative volition toward Bible doctrine will truth bring pressure to bear on communicators of the Word of God not to teach truth, but to cater to the people's desire. 2 Timothy 4, 1-3, that's what we got in America today. That's why we got all these little pay party things in church these days. And everybody's brought down to a baby level. The church is the music on Sunday morning. It has to be baby talk so they can cater to the little teenagers and people so they'll come back. So they sing little ditties over and over and over and over again in the great hymns of the faith are lost. And they talk about change, and they tell me I need to wake up to change, that I'm living in the past. Listen, I've seen change all of my life. I've seen America go from a nation that respected the Word of God to a nation that does not respect the Word of God. I grew up in a community where nobody questioned that the Bible was the Word of God, not openly and publicly. They didn't all believe in it. They didn't all accept it. They didn't all accept Christ. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with people many years ago. Didn't sit down and argue Jesus Christ. They might argue whether you need to believe in Christ to be saved. Or argue that we're all, how bad we all are as sinners and all kind of things and stuff like that. They might argue some religious principle. But they didn't deny it. But that's lost in this country today. 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. I charge thee therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season. That's when they want doctrine, when they're on active positive volition. Out of season. That's when they don't want. They're on negative, active negative volition. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I recently listened to a young man teach one of the deepest, preach on one of the deepest passages in the Bible. Couldn't call it teach, preach on the Bible. And he ignored the most important parts of the whole passage. And his conclusion, most of his time he was talking about things based on conclusions that neither my wife nor I could find in the passage at all, either in an English translation or in the Greek. Couldn't see it. And it was sad. Said, we need to preach the word. Preach the word. People say, oh, you got to move forward with change. Well, I watch change. You want change? There was change in Israel. Israel came back out of slavery into the land after the exile. And Nehemiah, Ezra, and others established a spiritual foundation for the people, and they turned their back upon it, went back in the same, and turned their back upon God, and God allowed them to continue to suffer. They were always on the fourth cycle of judgment, Medo Persia sent Nehemiah back as a military governor. But there was not great revival in the land. So you know what happened? They faced with a change. A priest, one of the Maccabees, people hailed these people as great military heroes and the things they did for the nation, great patriots for the nation. But you know what? Their writings are not included anywhere in the Word of the Living God. Because we entered into the silent years of God between the closing of the book of Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist. You had the four, what's called the 400 silent years. There were the Persian rule, then Syrian rule. In 198 BC, Judea was conquered by Antiochus the Great and was annexed to Syria. Syria had been conquered in 333 BC and fall under the Greco-Macedonian of Alexander. Then from 320 to 198 BC, a great number of Jews were established in Egypt. The Septuagint translation of the Old Testament was made there in 285 BC. The land was in trouble, but there was no raising up of God in the land. In 165 BC, the excesses of Antiochus provoked the revolt of the Maccabees, one of the most heroic pages of history for the Jewish people. Matthias, the first of the Maccabees, a priest of great sanctity and energy of character, began a revolution there. He did little more than put together a band of godly determined Jews, played to free their nation and restore the nation worship. But they were going to remove the fifth cycle of the fourth and fifth cycles of divine judgment, not the sixth, which is final destruction nation, by military might and not by the hand of God. He was succeeded by his son Judas, known in history as Maccabeus, from the Hebrew word for hammer, assisted by four brothers, of whom Simon is the best known. By B.C. 165, Judas regained possession of Jerusalem, purified, rededicated the temple, and events celebrated the Jewish feast of dedication. The struggle of Antiochus' successors continued. Judas was slain in battle. His brother Jonathan succeeded him. In him, the civil and priestly authority was united in 143 B.C., and people don't understand the blasphemy when Jonathan Maccabeus took upon himself as a Levite the rulership of a nation which belonged to the Jew, to the line of David. Under Jonathan and his brother Simon, his nephew John Hyrcanus, the Hasmonean line of priest rulers were established under sufferance of other powers. They took their high priestly authority and they took their kingship, rulership from foreign governments. The civil war followed, which was terminated by the Roman conquest of Judah and Jerusalem by Pompey in 63 B.C. who left Hyrcanus the last Hasmoneans a nominal sovereign. Antipater and Idumean ruled the actual power. 47 B.C. Antipater was made procurator of Judea by Julius Caesar and appointed son Herod governor of Galilee. The murder of Caesar disorder ensued in Judea, and Herod fled to Rome. There he was appointed B.C. 40 king of the Jews and returned. He conciliated the people by his marriage in B.C. 38 with Mariamne, the beautiful granddaughter of Hyrcanus, and appointed her brother the Maccabean Aristobulus III, high priest Herod the king, when Jesus Christ was born. Blasphemy to what had happened the silent years of these people. Why? Because God withdrew himself from speaking to them and let them reap what they had sown. There was no knowledge of God in the land. Negative volition. Malachi had been the last of the priests. Point sixth, this apostasy led to spiritual blindness as Satan's forces takes advantages of negative volition. 2 Corinthians 4:4. This apostasy, the apostasy of not teaching the word, leads to spiritual blindness. Satan comes into power and control and influence. 2 Corinthians 4. 4. In whom the gods of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 7. The apostasy and spiritual blindness comes leads to, spiritual blindness leads to positive volition to heresy and all forms of false teaching. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. Now the spirits, speaking expressly, at latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. They brought the doctrine of demons. Point 6, this apostasy leads to, point 8, this results in God's truth being called evil in the nation and false teaching being accepted as truth, so that God is called evil and evil is called good. Isaiah 5, 20-23. Lord, them that called evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put the bitter for the sweet, and the sweet for the bitter. Lord, of them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own minds. Lord, them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Micah 3:1-23. Micah 3:1-23. And I said, here, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skins from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of their people and flay their skin from off them. They break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and the flesh within the caldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophet that makes my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not their mouths to even prepare war against him. Therefore light shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall not go down over the prophet. The sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of poverty by the Spirit of the Lord, of judgment and of might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity, that build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains, the houses, the high places of the forest. Micah 3:1-12. The coming judgment upon the captivity of Israel, the southern kingdom. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. During the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah over Judea, and of Pekiah, Pekah, and Hoshea over Israel. Prophet in Judah, Jeremiah 26:17-19. But the book called by his name chiefly deals with the northern kingdom in the area of Samaria, as was the same prophecies given, as you know, by Hosea, who we are currently studying. At this point of time, an interesting concept as we look to the judgment of God upon the northern kingdom of Israel. and we see these contemporary prophets in their day pouring out the warnings upon the nation to wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. While Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, Isaiah to the court of Jerusalem, Micah, Judean from Mauritius, the southwest of Palestine, preached to the common people of Judah. His name means who is like Yahweh. All right, we have next, Amos 5. We must not forget Amos 5, 13 to 16. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, a warning to wake up. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silent in that day, for it is an evil time. It's often a time when you have to keep your mouth shut about a lot of things, you know, because nobody will listen to you. I had a man yesterday, right in front of me, proclaimed to a whole group of Christians that what was going on in America today was nothing like the Great Depression of the 1930s, because they had 25% unemployment, and we don't have anywhere close to 25% unemployment. You understand that people were living on farms in those days. We had a much smaller work base than we have today to choose it from, because we had all the farm jobs, and the farm boys hadn't left the farms to go to the cities because they could stay at home and have something to eat, except in the Dust Bowl area. Plus the fact that he totally ignored that there was no personal debt during the Depression. And we came into the Depression without a national debt. Verses 14 and 15, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. That's in the court system. That's where they met, in the gate. Talks that many times. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, that's the God of the armies, will be gracious unto the remnant of Jehovah. Point 9, this results in increase in false teaching and false knowledge. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. And we just read you 2 Timothy 3. No, we haven't read you 2 Timothy 3 at all. Okay, they know also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for this sort are they which creep into houses to lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. All right, point 10. This produces a saturation of evil throughout the nation. Genesis 6, 1 to 6. Genesis 6, 1 to 6. And let me give you this principle down here. The believer is to hate evil and love good, so that judgment from God, when it comes upon his nation, will not come upon him. If he suffers, it becomes divine discipline, undeserved suffering. You'll have to read Genesis 6, 1 to 6 for yourself, because we ran out of time. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise, it will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.